Thank God for that truth. I tell you, it's hard to lift your head up and listen to that song. If you think about it, that's humbling. Jesus has loved a bunch of just old wicked sinners like us. I'm thankful that He does. Amen. I'm thankful that He does. I want to let you know, young people and older folks and middle age, the scripture quoting was a blessing to my heart. I'm thankful for this book. This book changes lives. Amen. Thankful for the Word of God. And I want to preach to you tonight a message about the benefits, the results of believing God's Word. When we believe God's Word, it brings good results. The Word of God, it's profitable. It's beneficial to us. And I'm reminded of some things that Paul told Timothy in his epistles and his letters there in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You can open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 7. Paul told Timothy that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he told him later in that chapter, he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. He said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He said, Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And he says, I charge thee therefore by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. He said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but of their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He said, they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He said, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. He said, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Amen. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Amen. He said, Timothy, if your ministry is going to profit, you're going to have to build it on this book right here. Amen. He said, this book's profitable. He said, you need to preach it. He said, in season, out of season, when they like it, when they don't. He said, but if you want to make full proof of your ministry, you're going to have to build it on the Word of God. Amen. Because when you preach God's Word and people believe it, good things happen. He said, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, word and conversation and charity and spirit, faith and purity. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He said, neglect not the gift that is given thee by prophecy, that was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. He said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. That's what he said. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them. And then what did he say? For that thy profiting may appear to all. He said, Timothy, if you want people to see God working in your life, and if you want a profitable life, you've got to build it in the Word of God. Amen. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I'm thankful that Paul, a hero of the faith, a warrior of the faith, will look at a young man and say, Timothy, the answer's in this book right here. And I just want to remind you, you know this, but if we're going to build godly homes and we're going to build strong churches and lives that are going to be able to stand the storms of life, we're going to build them on the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Thankful for God's Word. Isaiah chapter number 7, you're there. I'm going to read for a text, verse number 1 down through verse number 9. Several weeks ago, I had the privilege to preach on Wednesday night, and I preached a message out of Isaiah chapter number 6. And I began reading some in the book of Isaiah, the first several chapters, and I'll just be honest with you, there's a lot here in chapter 7 that we just won't have time, and neither do I have the ability to get into everything that's here. There's a lot of good truth here. But I just want to give you some very practical things that I think will help us in life. So some things about God's Word being profitable. The results of believing God's Word. Isaiah 7, notice if you will, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." We'll stop there. Let's go before the Lord and ask His help tonight. Father, thank You for the privilege of being in church tonight. Thank You for the privilege to preach Your Word. God, I pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, we confess and we acknowledge, Lord, that without You we are nothing. Lord, we just pray that You'd fill us now. As the Word of God is preached, as it goes forth, Lord, I pray that it would find lodging place in our hearts. I pray that it would have free course. God, I pray that You'd give me liberty, Lord, to preach Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we would truly see tonight that Your Word is profitable. And Lord, that there are beneficial results when we believe what You've recorded for us in Your Word. Help us tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to let you know tonight that it's a great thing to own a Bible. Amen. It's a great thing to come to church and hear the Word of God preached and read the Word of God and study and meditate upon the Word of God. But I want to also let you know tonight that that's not enough. It's not enough just to own a Bible, to have one sitting on your dresser, to have one in your lap, listening to preaching, to even read the Bible and study the Bible. If we do all of those things, but we never believe what it says, we never submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word and trust and obey God's Word, we're going to come short. And so we can go a long ways in our relationship with the Bible, but if this Bible doesn't reign supreme, if it doesn't call the shots in my life, and if I'm not submitting to what this book says, I'm coming short for what God has for me. I think sometimes we think that we're just okay as long as we have it, and we read it, and we study it, and we meditate it, and I think if you're doing those things, you're probably doing more than a lot of Christians, but don't settle with that. We've got to be careful that when we open God's Word, whether it's in the comfort of our home or whether it's in church and it's being proclaimed, that whenever the Bible's preached, we submit ourselves to its authority. And so that's kind of the situation here in the book of Isaiah. Judah, we know that Israel, the nation of Israel there, had been divided. There was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 7 is in the days of the divided kingdom. And Judah, that southern kingdom, they're in a little bit of trouble. And King Ahaz, he was the king of the southern portion there. He was the king of Judah. And he was told that Israel had made an alliance. Notice, if you will, verse number 2. Syria, and it was told the house of David, saying Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Ephraim's another name for Israel. And so Judah there in the south, King Ahaz, he's got word that Syria's made an alliance here with Israel, and they're getting ready to take out Judah. Notice, if you will, verse number 6, here's what they were saying. Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. So Israel and Syria, they get together and they say, you know what, we're going to set our own king there. We've got a puppet king that we're going to sit. We're going to destroy Judah. And King Ahaz, man, he hears this news, and you see his response in the middle of verse 2. The Bible says, and his heart was moved. and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. And so this news is very troubling to King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz, he was a slick fella. And what you can read about in the book of 2 Kings is that this man, kind of behind the scenes, he had already made his own alliance. And he had made an alliance with Assyria, the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, they were powerful. And so this guy has already kind of got his plan in place of how he's going to counter the move, the alliance here with Syria and Israel. But Ahaz receives a word from God. And God tells him, notice verse number 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. God's message to Ahaz was, Ahaz, you need to trust my word. I know that things look like you need to take matters in your own hand. I know that you think that you have a good plan. I know that you want to trust the arm of the flesh. He said, but I'm going to give you my word, and I want to see what you're going to do. Notice, if you will, verse number 9, the Bible says, the last sentence, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. And I just want to tell you tonight that the most important decision in life is always what we do with the Word of God. The most important decision you'll ever make is, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to submit myself to the authority of God's Word, or am I going to submit to the pressure to do otherwise? Because I'm going to tell you, there's pressure put on us on the inside, on the outside, by peers, by pride, by people, to go against what the Word of God says. But God's laid out His Word. He's laid out His will for us very clearly in all sorts of manners and all sorts of categories of life. But all through the Bible, we can see the testimony of those that either accepted what God's Word had to say and received the benefit from it, or they rejected what God said and they suffered the consequences, all through the pages of the Bible. And even in our own lives, we can testify and we can say, you know what? The times when I've been the most miserable are the times when I've disobeyed the Word of God. Or the times when I was trying to order the affairs of my life contrary to the will of God revealed in the pages of God's Word. And so those two witnesses prove that the most important decision we'll ever make in any circumstance is, what are we going to do with God's Word? And so that's the situation here in Isaiah 7. Just a couple of practical examples is this world is constantly putting pressure on us about how we're supposed to raise and discipline our children, aren't they? Now, God has made it very clear in His Word how we are to raise and instruct and discipline and correct our children. And for centuries, it wasn't a problem. Even lost people understood that God's way worked. When children get out of line, well, you do it how God says, when God says, in the manner that God says, and it works. But now the church and Christians are constantly being bombarded to abandon God's word, abandon God's way, and let's try another idea. And we see where it's got us, don't we? I mean, all it takes is a casual trip to Walmart or the grocery store to see where that's got us. And we've got a generation of spoiled brats on our hands. We've got a generation of young people that think that this world owes them something, that think that they don't have to submit to the authority of their parents. They have no fear, no respect, no reverence for their parents. And, you know, God just laid it out very clear, but we're suffering the consequences as a society of, well, caving to the pressure and not just simply submitting ourselves and saying, you know what, it's not always easy, it's not always pleasant, but it's always right to train my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it's always right to use the rod of correction when they need it. Another example is refusing a job offer. He's offering more money, right? What are you going to do? The boss comes to you and he says, hey, I got a proposition. I've got a position here that's opening, and it's going to pay this, but the other side of it is it's going to take you out of a ministry, or it's going to hinder maybe your church attendance. What are you going to do? Right? Are you going to say, well, try to use that as an excuse and say, well, you know, I've got to have that extra money so that I can, you know, be a good man and be a man of character and pay my bills and do the right thing and provide things for my family. And we try to take that and go against God's word and trust in something that's contrary to what God's Word tells us. I mean, Pastor laid it out very clearly for us this morning. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. I mean, all the things that we try to figure out, you know, how am I going to provide this? How am I going to give this to my family? God said, just put me first and I'll take care of that. And so we could give example after example. What are you going to do? What am I going to do when the pressure's on us like it was Ahaz? And it looks like the odds are stacked up against us. The odds are stacked up against God's Word. Are we going to go with what logic would tell us and what maybe some experts would say? Are we going to trust God even when we just don't even see or know how God's going to answer? That's the situation Ahaz is in. And that's the situation often God's people are in. God gives us His Word, and then we've got a decision to make. So I want to give you, with God's help tonight, some benefits, some results of believing God's Word. Number one, the first result of believing God's Word is establishment. When we believe what God says in His Word, we have the promise of God's Word that we will be established. Now, I've noticed we've already referenced verse number 2, that Ahaz gets this news that Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And the Bible says here that his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. He's troubled. He's not established. He's not very stable right now. King Ahaz gets this word that he's in trouble, that enemies are on the horizon, and he don't know what he's going to do. He's fearful. Can I tell you that in times in life when it seems like we're fearful, it seems like that things are stacking up, I'm glad that we can always go to God's Word. We can always find stability in the Word of God. The Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I've got a sure foundation I can stand on. Amen. In the Word of God. And so this establishment, believing God's Word brings establishment. Verse number 4, notice what the message was to King Ahaz. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. He said, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. Now, that was an illustration, a picture of Israel and Syria. God says they're basically just like two candles that the fire's been put out. They're just smoking. He said, you don't need to worry. You don't need to fear a candle that's not burning. He said, that's what he calls them, basically. Neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these not flaming firebrands, smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Skip down, if you will, to verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. God told Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah, he said, Ahaz, their counsel's not going to stand. It's not going to come to pass. You've got to trust my word. Don't make a league with Assyria. Don't trust what you can do. Trust my word. You may not see how I'm going to answer, but you got to trust me, Ahaz. And he tells him in verse number 9, the last phrase, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. So our establishment, our stability as Christians comes from believing the Word of God. And I believe that we see this, the outworking of this in our physical life as well as our spiritual life. You know, physically, often if we're not careful, we don't trust God's Word. We find ourselves where Ahaz is in verse number 2, and our heart's moved like a tree with the wind, and we're just unstable mentally and emotionally because we get all tore out of frame when we don't trust God's Word. Like Paul told Timothy, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He said, Timothy, you got to trust God. You got to stick with the book, Timothy. And so God told Ahaz, you got to trust me. And so he's trying to establish him. And I'm just telling you, man, our world's full of people that are just mentally and emotionally unstable. And I'm not saying that in every circumstance it's this way, but I wonder how many circumstances people are like that because they just simply won't believe what God says in His Word. They're a mess mentally. Their thoughts are scattered. Their emotions are all over the place. Can I just simply give you the advice? Try trusting this book right here. And see if God won't maybe stabilize those fleeting and those flowing and those vacillating emotions. Because God can establish the physical as well as the spiritual. And I'm thankful that God can establish our spiritual man also. There's grace for our spirit. There's the strength of God's grace that can help us to stand when things are difficult. So I'm going to ask you tonight, when you're looking for stability in life, where do you turn? You turn to your 401k, to your, maybe wives, you turn to your husband. Now, as husbands, we should provide an element of security and stability, but you know this, men, as well as I do. Sometimes we fail at that. Well, maybe I'm the only one, me and Brian. Amen. Amen, brother. Hey, listen, listen, God's telling wives and husbands, hey, you want stability, look to me. I'm never going to change. You can always count on me. And so, you know, I don't want to, but you look at me long enough, you trust me long enough, I'm going to fail you. I don't want to, it's not my desire to, but I'm just simply trying to say, if you need stability in life, it's not in money, it's not in politics, it's not even in religion, it's in God, it's in God's Word. We got to base our faith on the Word of God. I thought about Ahaz here. We're going to be like Ahaz, or we're going to be like the remnant here. There was a remnant that we're going to find later on in this text that they believed God. I mean, it looked like Judah was doomed. But God gives them a promise. God gives them a word. And thank God there's a remnant that says, we're going to believe God. We're going to trust God. We can hear the footsteps of the Assyria and Israel and even the Assyrians in the background. But we're going to trust God. We don't know how he's going to do it. We just know that he's faithful. So I'm thankful for the remnant. Amen. Amen. Thankful for the remnant. I thought about the song that Jennifer and I sing about standing upon what never changes. I'm glad I've got a firm foundation I can stand on. Amen. And I know the song's talking about Jesus, but the Bible says that God's exalted his word even above his name. I'm thankful. Listen, I can trust this book right here. Amen. Never changes. It's a solid foundation I can trust in. It's going to provide the stability I need in my life. That's one of the benefits from believing God's Word. Amen. And so I don't know where you're at tonight. If you feel like you just tossed and turned and you feel like your mind's going crazy and your emotions are all over the place, listen, the only sure answer is in this book. Amen. You got to find the answer right here. It's in the Word of God. It's going to give you the stability that you need for your life. Number two. Second result of believing God's word is expectancy. Expectancy. Now, I don't know about you. I want to live as if Jesus is alive. I want to live as if God's given me some promises in here that I can read and I can trust and I can expect God to do some things. I think it was William Carey that said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. He said, hey, God's on the throne. Jesus defeated death, and we ought to attempt some great things for God. And while we're doing it, let's expect God to do some great things. Amen. And so when we believe the Word of God, we can have a benefit. The result's going to be an expectancy. Notice, if you will, let's pick up in verse number 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz. Here's the Word of God coming again, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. That's a pretty good proposition God's given Ahaz. He says, Ahaz, ask me a sign, anything, from heaven to the depths of the sea. He said, I'll give you any sign you ask for. Anything that will help you believe my word, Ahaz, you just ask and I'll give it to you. Ahaz says in verse number 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He sounds real spiritual, doesn't he? I told you, he's slick, because he's already got his plan. He's already, you know, if now he says, yeah, God, give me a sign, I'll trust you. Well, now what's he going to do with his plan? So he says, you know what, I don't want to tempt God. I'm not going to weary God with this. And so he sounds real spiritual, but I like the response, verse number 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Isaiah said, Ahaz, you're wearing God out with that attitude. God's trying to give you a sign, and you want to put on your cloak of righteousness and sound religious and say, oh, well, I'm not going to tempt God. He said, that's wearing God out. That makes God weary. And I think it still makes God weary. When God says, hey, look, I've got some instructions for your life. I've got some instructions of how you can raise a family and serve me with your life and trust me. And we say, oh, well, you know what? I don't want to ask too much of God. I'm just old humble me. And that just wearies God. Verse number 14 is very familiar. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You don't want one, I'm going to give you one anyway. Behold, listen up. That's what he's saying. A virgin shall conceive. How about that for a sign? I mean, I don't think he could have thought of that one. I mean, God opened it up, said, you ask anything from the heights of the heaven to the depths of the sea. Ahaz said, oh, I don't need one. God said, I'm going to give you one anyway. A virgin's going to have a baby. That's a pretty good sign. That'll cause your ears to perk up and say, well, you got my attention now. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now we know that the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, the birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God with us is what Emmanuel means. But that sign ultimately here in its context was given to Ahaz who wouldn't believe. And he says, and basically God's saying to Ahaz, Ahaz, listen, you might not want to have anything to do with me and my word, and you may not want to have anything to do with Emmanuel, but I've got a remnant that does. Verse number 15, butter and honey shall he eat that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Ahaz wanted nothing to do with God's sign. Thank God there's always a remnant. Notice the message here wasn't just to Ahaz in verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, house of David. So the message in the sign is not just for unbelieving Ahaz. It's for anybody in the house of David that just simply will put their faith and trust in the word of God. God says, is there anybody out there that will just simply take me at my word? And he gives them this miraculous sign in verse 14 of a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I want you to turn, hold your place there in Isaiah, and I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to look at one Old Testament example of a remnant and one New Testament example of a remnant, because I don't know, listen, the past couple of days, I've really thought about and been reading and studying the Bible doctrine of a remnant, and it's encouraging to me. Some of it came out in my Sunday school lesson this morning. Listen, God will always have a remnant of people that are going to believe His Word. Now listen, that's encouragement for those of us that are in ministry. Because sometimes people just aren't responsive, are they? I mean, sometimes we pour our life into people and we don't see the results we want, but we can rest assured that God's got a remnant. And I've seen something this week in 1 Kings 19 that I hope will be a blessing to you. 1 Kings 19, you know the story. Here's Elijah, and he's had the showdown there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and they seen who the one true God was. And Jehovah God sent the fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and what a great victory God gave there on Mount Carmel. But then Jezebel and Ahab, well, they didn't like it. And Jezebel said, I'm going to kill Elijah. He's not going to escape. I'm going to have... Notice what verse number 2 says of 1 Kings 19. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, by one of those prophets that were slain. And so, you know the story, Elijah, he gets this word, and man, he gets discouraged, he gets defeated, and he sits down by the juniper tree, and he asks God to take his life. Because he feels like, man, there's nobody else that wants to serve God. I'm the only one. And let's pick up our reading, verse number 9. He came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. That's a good thing. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He said, God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm just trying to do the right thing. I've been zealous. I've been jealous for your name. And they're trying to take my life, God. I'm the only one left. Verse number 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now, you remember the signs that God gave Elijah? He sent the wind, but the Bible says God went in the wind. Then he sent the earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake, and then he sent the fire, but God wasn't in the fire, but then there was this still, small voice. And so notice, the Bible says here in verse number 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now Hazael is a picture of the wind. Noisy, made a lot of noise, caused a lot of destruction. Verse number 16, and Jehu, he's a sign there of the earthquake, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha is a picture of the fire. Okay, so God gives Elijah these three signs of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. And then he gives him the lives of these kings that he wants Elijah to be involved in their life and their ministry in some way. He says, I want you to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, to shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now notice, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Right? That's the wind and the earthquake. And of him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And that's the fire. But notice, yet, verse number 18, here's what that still small voice represents. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He said, Elijah, you need to get your eyes off of these kings. You need to get your eyes off of Jezebel. You need to get your eyes off of Ahab. You need to get your eyes even off of the prophetic ministry. He said, don't even think about yourself or Elisha. Elisha wasn't even on the scene yet. He said, Elijah, I'm not in the wind, I'm not in the earthquake, I'm not in the fire, but I've got a remnant. There's a still small voice. Matter of fact, it's so still and it's so small, Elijah, you're not even aware of it. But I want you to know, Elijah, that's how I work. I use the things that nobody else notices, that nobody else sees, and nobody else thinks about, and I use these things to give my people expectancy and hope in this life and in ministry. And, man, I'm going to tell you, this did something for Elijah because it encouraged him to go on. And we find in the next verses that he comes across Elisha, his successor. And so I don't know about you, but it encourages me to think that this idea of a remnant, it's not always something that's visible. It's not always something that's obvious. But we can know that when we believe the Word of God, when we trust God's Word, we can always have an expectancy God's up to something. I may not always see it. I may not always be aware of it. May not always be obvious, but I know if I trust God, if I get involved in ministry, He's at work. And I think that's the message God's trying to teach Elijah here in the cave. Elijah, there's a still small voice. Don't forget, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Amen. Now, New Testament, I referenced these this morning, Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, New Testament example of this remnant. Now, as the opening pages of the New Testament are unfolded and the birth of Jesus Christ comes on the scene, well, it was kind of a dark time spiritually, not just for Israel, but for the world. I mean, God, there were 400 silent years where there wasn't even a prophet. But even in that time, God had a remnant. Now, I mentioned Elizabeth and Zechariah this morning, Joseph and Mary. And then here's two, this Simeon, I like this guy. Luke chapter number 2, look at verse 25. When it looked like there was nobody that was going to believe what God said in His Word, when it looked like everybody had forsaken the one true God of Israel, God had a man named Simeon that said, hey, you know what? I remember God saying something back in Isaiah about Emmanuel, about a baby going to be born. Maybe he even remembered what Moses wrote in Genesis 3:15, that the Redeemer would be sent, the seed of a woman would be sent to bruise the head of the serpent. Maybe he's thinking about these things. Luke 2, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I mean, he's got some expectancy. He said, here's a man that he's trusting God's Word, and he's waiting for God to do something. I mean, when everybody else, they're not even thinking about God, they're not even looking for God to fulfill His promises, here's a man that is. And the Bible says, verse number 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Guess where he got that from? Prophet Isaiah. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, notice, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. All throughout history, the Old Testament, now we're dawning upon the New Testament, God had a remnant. He had a remnant of people that they didn't forget. God's going to honor his word. We're looking for redemption. We're looking for that sign that God gave Ahaz centuries ago, 700 something years before. That's faith. Amen. Did you get that? 700 years. I mean, what if somebody told you something and wrote it down back in the year 1321? That's a long time. And so God gave them this word 700 years prior, and there's still some people saying, I believe God's going to make good on his word. We're going to trust God. Amen. We're going to believe the word of God. So faith in the word of God creates expectancy. And it's not just for the Old Testament saints, and it's not just for those in the New Testament. It's for us. When we get involved in ministry, we may not think that it's something big and it's something that people note it, but it's not about the big stuff. Remember what God told Elijah? He said, Elijah, I'm concerned in that remnant. I'm concerned about the still small voice. I'm concerned about the things that this world doesn't even recognize. And so maybe you teach a Sunday school class and you wonder, man, is this doing any good? Does anybody even notice what I'm doing? I'm going to tell you, it does good. You can minister to that Sunday school class, and you can put your faith in this book right here, that God still got the ability through the power of this book to change those young people's lives. We go out visiting on Friday night, Saturday morning, knocking on doors. We might think, well, what good's this doing? Well, more than we know. God, listen, God's, it's just like God to take a little church down a gravel road in Madison, Virginia, and do something spectacular with it. He's been doing stuff like that throughout history. It's not about the earthquakes. It's not about the fire. It's not about the wind. It's about the still small voice. It's about the remnant. That's how God works. He says, I'm going to take the things nobody expects. I'm going to take a jail ministry. Maybe you think small. God says, why don't you trust me? I'll show you what I can do through that. Amen? So I don't know what kind of ministry you're involved in. I don't know what ministry God's given you. But approach that with some expectancy. We know, hey, God, his word is able. Paul's preaching the word of God, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He said, I'm going to preach this book because I know it has the power to save. We know that his word, God promised it would not return void, but it would accomplish that which he pleased. It would prosper in the thing whereunto he sent. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters in all of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's saying this. He says, for we preach not ourselves. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. He said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Then what did he say? He said in verse 7 and verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He said, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And so Paul's trying to get us to understand, when you're ministering to people, understand God put something valuable in you. God shined his light in your heart. But you've got an earthen vessel, and it may not be obvious, and you may not think God's doing anything. But when things get hard and when things get difficult, understand that God might be using a tough time in your life to bring life into somebody else. God might be breaking my vessel and breaking your vessel so that somebody else can get help. That's what the whole book of 2 Corinthians is about. I'm going to tell you, if you're involved in ministry, I want to encourage you to read the book of 2 Corinthians. Because ministry, man, it's ups and downs, it's hardship, it's heartache. And 2 Corinthians is about hardship and heartache, but God uses all of those things to show his power in and through us. And so if I believe this book right here, I can know that when I commit myself to serve God, God's going to use it. When I go visit that bus route, when I open this book and teach that Sunday school class, when I head up that youth ministry, those juniors, those primaries, when I get involved in ministry, I can know beyond any shadow of a doubt, God's at work. I can enter into that ministry with expectancy. God's going to do something. That's what God's trying to create here in 2 Kings chapter 7. He says, Ahaz, let me give you a sign. Just trust me. Believe me. And so the results of believing God, number one, is establishment. Number two, expectancy. Number three, and lastly, encouragement. Now, you're there in 2 Kings chapter number 7. Let's go back there. Not 2 Kings. Isaiah. Let's try that. Isaiah. Chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 8. I like this. Isaiah 8. Basically, what God tells them is the Assyrians, they are going to come. And they're going to cause some destruction. That's chapter 8, verse 1, basically down through verse number 8. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 8, Isaiah 8, 8. And he, talking about the king of Assyria, shall pass through Judah. He shall overthrow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. Here's our word, O Emmanuel. And so the message is to Israel, to Judah, and even this believing remnant is, you know what, the king of Assyria, he's going to cause some damage. And it's going to be like you're in water up to your chin. He's going to reach even to your neck, the Bible says. But you know, you can read the prophets, you can read the history books of Kings and Chronicles, and the Assyrians never completely conquered Judah. Never. You know why? Because God said they wouldn't. Because God said, I'm going to have a remnant. Now, eventually, Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, but never by the Assyrians. Because God told Ahaz in chapter 7, verse number 7, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And so if I believe God's word, not only is it going to bring establishment and expectancy, it can bring an encouragement. Now I want you to notice the next two verses. Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 9 and 10. And here's the voice of that believing remnant. And they're staring Assyria right in the face. They're staring this prophecy of the Assyrian army invading them, taking them within an inch of their life. And here's what they say, because they believe the word of God. Isaiah 8, 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. Why? Emmanuel. For God is with us. God gave us a sign. God gave us a word. And hey, listen, you enemy, you can plan, you can take counsel together, and you can try to defeat us, come what may, associate yourselves. He said, but God's going to bring every single bit of it to naught. Why? God's with us. For God's with us. God gave us his word, and we're just going to trust his word. And hadn't that been what God's people trust throughout all the ages? God's with us. Psalm 23, 4, William quoted it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I mean, the thing that's encouraged Christians through the centuries has been, Emmanuel, God's with me. I've got the word of God. God's on our side. Come hell or high water, I've got God with me. Got the presence of God. So when God gives us a commission to preach the gospel to every creature, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Gives us boldness. You remember there in the book of Acts chapter 4, the disciples, they're preaching. And man, they're stirring up trouble. And they're commanded not to speak or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And what did they do? Man, they just poured it all out to God. There in Acts chapter 4, they poured it out and they said, God, you see what's going on. And God, you know what situation we're in. And God, we pray that you'd grant us boldness. And the Bible says there that as those men got on their face before God, that man, that place was shaken together. And the power of God came upon them, and great fear and great grace was upon them. And they preached the word of God with boldness. Why? Emmanuel, God was with them. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you, God's with us. If he was with them, he's with us. Now listen, how are we going to respond when the pressure's on? That's the message. Listen, from every side, from peers, school, work, sometimes even our pride, we want to do things our way. God's given us his word. And so when there's pressure to go against what God says, live our lives not according to the word of God, we're going to be like Ahaz? No, I already got a plan. Or we're going to be like that remnant? Oh, we're going to trust God. I know it don't look like we're going to make it. I know it don't make any sense, but God said it in his word, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to trust God. So I don't know what kind of situation you're in. I don't know what kind of pressure you're under. But we all got a decision to make tonight. Are we going to trust God? Or are we going to trust the arm of the flesh? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll ask the pianist to come. And I just ask you tonight, what's putting pressure on you? And if you're feeling pressure tonight, a couple things. You just come down to this altar and you can pray, God, increase my faith. Help thou mine unbelief. Get in the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Talk to God about it tonight. The pianist is going to play.